and dost hate iniquity.
Alleluia, alleluia.
To the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. What strikes me most about this morning's gospel is the simple fact that it is a sign for our reading this morning. This is a paschal gospel. It's a gospel of Christ harrowing hell. But liturgically, Pascha and Pentecost are now behind us. We're out of the Saints Peter and Paul fast. We've entered a wonderfully quiet time of the year. The liturgical quietude in sync with the lazy, hazy days of summer, barbecue, summer vacation. Well, not today, but we're in the summer. These warm, lazy days of summer take me to my childhood, when we would drive for 2 days through Little America from Nampa, Idaho, through the Little America and the desert of southern Wyoming. The interstate was new by then. I still remember very vaguely driving on the old road before the interstate was built. So this was the new interstate. We would drive through the desert of southern Wyoming, the monotony broken up only by the old stinker gas station billboards. Remember those, John? Down through Denver, I think it was Denver, maybe we'd be farther over into Nebraska, but eventually we made our way into Hastings, Nebraska, to visit my maternal grandparents and my great-grandparents. It's pretty much the same route that my wife and I took when we loaded all of our belongings into a 4x4x4 trailer and pulled it in a little yellow Subaru sedan to Kansas City in the summer, where we found an apartment so that I could get ready to begin my graduate studies at Nazarene Theological Seminary in the fall of 1976. As I reflect back on my childhood at Grandpa and Grandma's, great-grandpa and great-grandma's in Hastings, I can still smell the hollyhocks, taller than I was, that grew around great-grandpa's great-grandma's house. I can see Grandpa and great-grandpa in their farmer's overalls looking out over what they called a garden. We would probably call it a small farm. Under the white, puffy clouds drifting lazily across the warm skies of summer, like cows grazing in the field. And I imagine this may be what they had done all their life on lazy summer evenings this time of year, looking out over the fields, watching the crops grow, because the crops had been planted and it was a quiet time of year. My grandparents and great-grandparents were the last generations of farmers in my family on both sides. My mother's family were farmers in Nebraska. By the time I came around, they had left the farm and moved to Hastings. Their homes were old already. I remember on the 50th anniversary of my parents' wedding, Mom took us to see the sights of her growing up. And we were standing in the middle of a cornfield, and she's showing us. So these are all the places that I grew up. And I think it was Christina said, "Grandma, these are just cornfields." Their homes were old already when they moved into them, smallish and basic. I feel that something incalculably precious was lost when they left the farm, and we, their children, became citified and sophisticated. They were simple, even in the complexities of their inner life. I wouldn't call them thinkers, yet they were close to the earth, and I think that made them naturally reflective. But more deeply than that, they were rooted in the Christian faith, such as they had been taught it. It was the firmness of their faith, aligned, I would say, with the rhythms of nature, and a simple reading of Scripture daily, interpreted and lived out to the best of their ability against their own experience, that gave them a profound inner resilience and strength, not just to survive the many hardships and losses, gut-wrenching and heartbreaking setbacks of their life on the farm, or in the case of my father's family on the mission field in China, not just to survive these, but they came out of them with grace and humor still intact. Of course, I learned of these hardships and setbacks that they had weathered only bit by bit from the stories that they would tell us as we grew older. Reflecting back now on these stories, I'm in awe, because their spirit was broken many times. And yet, the core of their inner being was not anger and bitterness, but a kindness, a warmth, a serenity and joy I can still feel palpably in my memory of them even now. I remember hearing those stories and being a bit puzzled, actually, because I could tell even as a child that these were terrible things that happened. Gut-wrenching, heartbreaking. And yet, as when they told the story, there was no trace of anger or regret. There was no sense that they had been robbed of something precious or that they had lost anything. They just told the stories, and that matter of fact, this is what happened. And so, deep inside, I was thinking, This is troubling. This is shaking. But they weren't shaken, and so I'd get over it. And a couple minutes later, I'd
go back outside to the front lawn and chase fireflies again. But now as I reflect back on it, I marvel at the spirit with which they came out of those years on the farm, those hardships on the farm. And I have to say that when I consider the image that they stamped on my memory of them, what I see is the bright light of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ shining through their humanity and illumining them even in their tendency towards stubbornness and obstinacy and other things like that. Illumining them with a nobility and a dignity of soul that makes me appear to myself to be very small of stature. Beneath the veneer of their gentle demeanor, their soft facial expressions, great-grandma's perpetual impish grin, grandma's thoughtful eyes as she was trying to sort things out deep in her soul, grandpa's watchful eyes, beneath the veneer of all of that was a fundamental decency, clearly and unmistakably tinctured by the name of Jesus. And I can see that it left an indelible imprint on my soul. No doubt it is the basis of whatever other factors in my life have made me what I am today, a priest in the Orthodox Church of the Holy Apostles. And what about you? I've shared my story a bit. Perhaps you can reflect back on your ancestors. I mean, think about it. How are you here today? Why are you here today? You just show up out of a vacuum? Is it not because of choices and the way that your ancestors dealt with the events in their life, both good and bad, that somehow have worked together so that you are here this morning in Christ's holy church, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? My family, on both sides, were simple farmers, at least they used to be. My grandpa on my father's side, he was a missionary to China, but his father was a farmer, and he grew up on a farm. My mother's family, they were simple farmers, but not in the sense of being stupid, but in the sense of being humble, unpretentious, unassuming. Because my great-grandpa was the best, I think it was the baler of hay in the county. When it came time to bale the hay, everybody wanted Sam on their farm baling their hay. They were simple farmers. They were victims of the Depression. They could have been rich. They were on the verge of becoming rich. But the Depression hit and they lost everything. And that's why I say that when I reflect back now, I marvel at how there was no trace of regret or loss, that they had been robbed of anything, when they told the story of how Grandpa lost their farm and the farm he had just purchased and everything, all of his savings, so that they had to move to the city facing a very uncertain future. They were not rich by any means, except in fundamental human warmth and familial goodness and a sincere piety. But those summer visits to Nebraska for me are rich with wonderful memories. So here we are on this Sunday morning in July, reminiscing as though we were sitting back in the rocker in great-grandpa and grandma's front porch, smelling the hollyhocks, the evening breeze cooling us from the heat of the day, the cicadas beginning to tune their legs for the evening's concert, the bullfrog off in the distance vying for a chair in the percussion section, the fireflies dancing in the yard, and us grandkids and cousins joining them. Here we are on this lazy, hazy summer day in July, and we're jarred out of our reverie by this gospel dramatically showing the Savior expelling the demons and raising the demoniacs to sanity, peace, and joy, given us to contemplate against the homey sounds of clattering plates and dishes as Grandma puts together the recipe for homemade ice cream. Great-grandma finishes up the apple pie or chocolate chip cookies before putting them in the oven, while Uncle David brings the homemade ice cream maker out onto the porch, where the men will take turns with the grandkids and the cousins, showing off their stamina, churning the cream into homemade ice cream. Do any of you remember those hand-crank ice creams? We didn't have those electrical things, those lazy, cheating, electric ice cream makers that we have now, which I use. What am I trying to say in all of this? I'm wishing to proclaim to you the power of the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name you have been raised from death to life in your holy baptism, and to whom you have been united in the eating and drinking of his holy body and precious blood in Holy Eucharist. I wish to proclaim to you that Christ God is in you. Simply by virtue of you existing, Christ God is in you, because he is the Word of God in whom all things were made. And when he suffered and died on the cross, he suffered the death of every human being that has ever been and ever will. And in your mortality, in your corruptibility, you are united to God. God is in you, in your death, in your mortality, in every fiber of your being, God is in you. The principle of your life is no longer your own strength, your own wisdom, your own wits to get you through all the setbacks, the disappointments, the heartaches, and the griefs, and the tragedies of life. This, I firmly believe, is what was beneath the hopelessness and the grief that I think did overwhelm my grandparents and my great-grandparents and my ancestors, etc. This was underneath. This was underneath all of them. And this was what was holding them up. So when they broke and when they fell into hopelessness, they fell into their faith. They fell into the faith of Jesus Christ. This is what held them up. This is what led them through to where they were when I came around and got to know them. At peace, warm, a quiet joy, a soft glow of joy and gladness. This had become the very fiber of their soul. And it was not their doing. It was their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that held them up and made them what they were. The resurrection of Christ our God is the principle that is working in the world. It's working in the church. It's working in your life. It's working far beneath the surface, beneath every setback, every grief, every heartbreak, every tragedy, even every sin and evil. It's working unseen, down in the depths, where everything begins and ends. The true light of the world is shining in the darkness of hell. The world shall never be moved, because it has been established in its spiritual foundations on the Pascha of our most blessed Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. His body is the church. And his church is in the world praying for the world, not condemning the world, but praying for the world and offering herself on behalf of all and for all. In the mystery of his most holy Pascha, the Savior is working in you and in the world night and day, in festal seasons, in fasting seasons, in winter, and on these lazy, hazy days of summer. In winter, he works in us. He works in spite of us. He works where his name is not named. He works where his name is named, even where it is named imperfectly, maybe even incorrectly. He is working for one purpose, that no one should be lost, but that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. May I say then that this wonderfully lazy, hazy time of the year when everything is quiet, is a gift of our good Father to us. Like the lemon drops that we kids always found mysteriously replenished in a dish sitting on a table in great-grandma's house, these summer days are rich in the boundless goodness of the Lord's holy Pascha. When then we sink into ourselves in relaxation, sitting on the front porch, listening to the gentle sounds of summer, smelling the breeze, reminiscing, let's sink mindfully into the warm sun of the gentle goodness of God. Let's not sink into all of these worldly distractions that fill us with, you know, with images, that impure images that agitate us and trouble us. Let's put those aside. And let's sink into the goodness of God, the source of all love and goodness. And in quiet thanksgiving, let's be mindful to taste and see, as we're sitting there on the front porch, rocking, enjoying the summer breeze, how good the Lord is, who has been working in our life and is working in our life and will work in our life in ways seen and unseen, working to bring us to Him in the love of God and His Most Holy Mother, the Theotokos. Amen. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. Christ is in our midst.
Amen.